We're giving him a day of rest today. So y'all continue to pray for him as he recovers. God is good to us in every way, in every way. Today, if you could find Luke chapter 7, that's where we'll find our text today. Luke chapter 7, and be verses 36 through 50. 36 to the end of the chapter in Luke chapter 7. And if you're able to stand, would you stand and let's honor God as I read His Word and in your presence. And as we seek God to speak to us through and from His Word. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Read along with, in your text. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Verse 48. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, thank you for the word of God. Speak to us now. We, your children, your people, listen. Speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is I really love the Lord. I really love the Lord. Many things in our day and time, many things in our lives are competing for our love. Many things are tempting us and alluring us that we might attach our love to those things. It's obvious in America that money is a strong temptation. Many people love money. But money is not the only thing tempting us and competing for our love. Fame is a strong temptation. And power, and people are being tempted by clothes and cars and houses. People are being tempted by pleasure. Nowadays, retirement is a strong temptation because of pleasure that's associated with it. And success, and you know these things. Now, 1 John 2 says that he defines this as the world and the things of the world. And you know what John says to us in 1 John 2:19, right? Love not the world nor the things of the world. So we are not to love those things. But in our text, Jesus is not talking about loving things. Jesus is talking to them and to us about loving God. And so today, we want to investigate this text a little bit. And I hope that all of us will gain a deeper appreciation, if you're a Christian, of the love that you have for God. Now, let me just start right here. Every Christian will confess with me, because this is what the Bible says. I believe it's 1 John 4. We love God. Why? Because He first loved us. Agreed, Christian? We don't deny that we love God, but we confess the reason we love God is because He first loved us. Amen? Wonderful. That's where we start. That's where we start. Thank God if you can say, I really love the Lord. But don't ever forget, if you love Him, it's because He first loved you. So I want to kind of gather our thoughts around three or four basic topics, okay, if you will. I want to look, first of all, at the fact that the love of Christ attracts sinners. And then I want us to think about this fact. The love of Christ leads sinners to repentance. And thirdly, I'd like for us to consider that sinners receive the love of Christ in varying degrees. Everybody does not receive the love of Christ the same. And then lastly, I'd like for us to think about this. Up to this point, all we've done is considered what we are taking in. But the last thing we're going to see in this text is love for Christ is given in varying degrees. Now, I want you to think about those. It's received in varying degrees, and it's given in varying degrees. You see, all of us as Christians like to say, I really love the Lord. But I want you to think about whether you really love the Lord. All right? So, let's start with our first thought there. The love of Christ attracts sinners. I see that in verses 36 and 37. Now, right up front here, we get introduced to two categories of sinners. I call them religious sinners and irreligious sinners. Sinners that don't really think they're sinners, and sinners that know for sure they're sinners. Sinners that think they're all right with God, sinners who know they're not.
all right with God. So we get to see two kinds of sinners right at the beginning, all right? You notice, then we're going to look at the religious sinner in verse 36. That's what I called it. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Those of you who are familiar with your New Testament, you know that the Pharisees were a religious sect, a religious group that was self-righteous. They are legalistic and moralistic. In other words, they thought they kept the scriptures. They obeyed the scriptures. They felt good about themselves and that they didn't lie and steal. They didn't find anything wrong with them. So the Pharisees was right in his own eye. He was a man right with God because he did what God told him to do. So that's a religious sinner. By the way, if you look at verse 30, you find that even though the Pharisee thought he was right with God, he rejected Christ and he resisted and rejected the purposes of God. You see verse 30 in Luke 7? But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. So even though they thought they were right with God, they rejected God's purposes and they rejected God's Christ. All right? That's the problem with being a religious sinner. You don't see things properly. You don't see things as God sees them. But notice this. The love of Christ even attracted this Pharisee. This Pharisee wanted to know more about Christ. This Pharisee wanted to spend time with Christ. This Pharisee wanted to know Christ personally. He wanted to have firsthand experience. All right? What are you saying, Brother Preacher? Many people come to church for many different reasons. All of us have to ask God to examine our hearts. Don't miss this point. The love of Christ attracts. Though there may be mixed motives, God's love still attracts sinners. And then the other category that I mentioned is what I call irreligious sinners that are attracted to Christ. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, this woman was rejected by people. She was despised by people. She wasn't invited to the dinner, but she came anyway. She wasn't invited to the dinner, but there she is. She was attracted to the love of Christ, and she was attracted by the love of Christ. The worst of people are still attracted by Christ's love. So you and I have to be careful as you frame your judgments about people. You don't know who God is calling. That's the reason I'm thankful here at New Hope that we don't mind people coming as they are. There is no dress code, and you know what I'm saying by that. I mean, once you come to know Christ, for sure, you understand that he tells us how to dress. But if you don't know him, don't judge people. Why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. So, don't miss this. This woman was such a sinner that people didn't want to be around her. Particularly the religious folks. Yet the love of Christ attracted her. She does not live a moral life. So we may have people walk through these doors that don't live a moral life. Amen. New Hope. She doesn't obey the scriptures. We have people that walk through these doors that don't understand how to act in church. Amen, New Hope. Her sinful reputation is well known. And some of us may know the reputation of some that God sent here. And she's not pretending to be holy. I'll tell you what, I'd much rather have a sinner that's not faking it than one that is. Much rather have somebody being real than somebody who's simply trying to impress. She's still attracted to the love of Christ, even with all of her sin. What did Jesus say? I believe it's in John 12. And if I be lifted up from the earth, what is he going to do? I'll draw what kind? All. But what that all means is all kinds. I'll draw people from all kinds of circumstances, from all kinds of neighborhoods, from all kinds of situations. I'll draw people that still got the stench on them. I'll draw people that still got the smell of the club on them. I'll draw people that haven't. I'll draw all kinds. I'll draw the rich sinner, the poor sinner, everybody in between. If I am lifted up, if the love of Christ is known in this place, we are to expect him to draw what? All kinds of people. Amen, New Hope? Yes. You know what? You don't have to think very hard to say, I've experienced that. Just look around the room. Think about all of the varying kinds of circumstances that God... Think about our lives and where we've come from. I know for sure that I didn't always act, and certainly didn't dress and think like I do now. And I know why the Bible says there are some things that we've done that are too shameful to be mentioned among the people of God. And I'm thankful someone showed me grace and mercy and was willing to meet me where I was. That's how I got in. And that's how you got in. So we must remember, amen, that the love of Christ attracts sinners. The next thing I notice is way I phrase it is that the love of Christ leads to repentance. I see that in verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. The love of Christ leads to repentance. So if you like it better, Romans 2 says it this way. The kindness of God is what leads to repentance. The kindness of God. And we need to remember that when we're dealing with sinners. It's not how matter of fact you can confront them. It's not how many Bible verses you can quote. The kindness of God leads to, you have to deal with people in truth. But the love of Christ also leads to repentance. Here's some facts that I noted for myself. True repentance involves sincere brokenness for your sin. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. True repentance involves brokenness in your heart for your sin. Now, tears and weeping does not necessarily mean you're repentant. We know that with Judas, don't we? Many people weep and cry because they're remorseful. They're sorry, but they don't plan to change. But here, these tears and weeping is because this woman's heart has been broken by her sin. Can you turn to 2 Corinthians 7? You see, unlike Judas, this woman is like Peter. You remember Peter, after he had denied Christ? The Bible says that he wept bitterly. His heart was broken because of his sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, and if you have never known these two verses, I'd ask you to make note of them in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. You see it? I'm not rejoicing simply because you were weeping and because you had tears, but I'm rejoicing because those tears led you to repentance. Your grief led you to repenting, for you felt a godly grief. And the Christian, you know what I'm talking about. When God has convicted you of your sin, you feel the weight of it. You feel it in your heart. It won't let you rest until you address it. That's real conviction from God. People can't do that. And the sooner we learn that, the better. You cannot convict a person. You can talk and try to encourage and persuade. Conviction comes from the Lord. But you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. This woman felt true brokenness over her sin. When the Holy Spirit reveals the guilt and the shame of your sin, it breaks your heart. The Holy Spirit makes you see how awful that word was that you said. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. Some people don't perceive what you did as being so bad, but God has made you see how ugly that was. Sin is ugly, whether people consider it to be a little sin or a big sin. Sin is ugly, and when God reveals it to you, it breaks your heart. And it so affects you that you lose your desire to continue in that sin. Amen. That's true repentance. True repentance brings about a change. You no longer desire to continue in sin. Your thinking about sin has changed. And when your thinking changes, so do your actions. True repentance not only brings about a change inside, true repentance brings about a change outside. True repentance not only brings about a change in the way you think and feel, true repentance brings about a change in the way we act. Notice also that true repentance removes the fear of reputation. This is amazing to look at this woman. This is a woman who knows that people don't want to be around her. This is a woman who knows that her reputation is known by the whole town. But here she is. She came to the one who can help her. Now, a woman's hair, unlike today, a woman's hair was her glory. A woman's hair was a prized possession. And washing something, you know, back in these days, they didn't have closed-toe shoes and things like we wear, all right? So when you go out and walk, and they didn't have paved sidewalks and streets, some of us know what it means to grow up where you don't have pavement or concrete. And sometimes you don't even have rock. It's just dirt. Now, I know some of y'all don't know about that because you weren't raised that way. But some of us were. And when you walk in dirt, your feet And everything down by your feet gets what? Dirty. And so it was customary when you have a guest to come to your house, one of the things you do to prove your hospitality or to demonstrate your hospitality is to wash their feet. But washing feet was a slave's job. And you see what this woman is doing? Repentance removes the fear of reputation. She's not concerned about her reputation. She's not concerned about what people think about her now. She's not concerned about the fact that people are going to despise her when she loosens her hair. And she's already weeping so that his feet are wet and muddy. And she's going to take her prized hair and bend over and wipe the mud off of his feet. You thought you were nothing before. For sure people know you're nothing now. But oh, there's somebody else in this equation other than just people and what they think. See, this woman knows something that people don't know. This woman is, oh, she's after something that people are not after. Something has happened in her heart that hasn't happened in there. Her eyes are open now. She can see what they can't see. And when change happens on the inside, it'll make its way. You agree with me, Christian? This woman is not concerned about what people think about her. True repentance does that for you. It sets you free to obey God. She openly shows love and submission to Jesus, whether other people do or not. Now listen to me. This woman was not concerned about what other folks in that room were going to do. There's going to come a time here in our worship service in just a little while when it'll be your turn. Will you be concerned about what other folks in this church are going to do or say about you when it's time for you to respond to Jesus? The other thing I notice is that true repentance makes a person generous with their possessions. True repentance makes a person generous with their possessions. Most of your Bibles use the word alabaster, alabaster flask, or I don't know what term your Bible uses, but it was, many of you have seen expensive perfume in the East. It comes with the kind of a bubble, a bottle that's kind of a bubble on the bottom and a slim neck. You have to break the neck to get the oil out. This is expensive. This is probably the most valuable possession that this woman has. We're not told how she got it, but it's probably the most valuable thing that she owns. But when it comes to Jesus, nothing is too good. As a matter of fact, I want him to know how much I love him. So I'm going to take the most valuable thing that I have, and I'm going to bring it to Jesus. But I'm not just going to show it to him. I don't show up to impress Jesus. I bring it to give it to him. She freely gave it to Christ. She gladly gave it to Christ. Why? Because she really loved the Lord. People who really love the Lord give freely. Amen. So, the love of Christ attracts sinners. The love of Christ leads to repentance. Notice that the love of Christ is received in what I call varying degrees. Can you look at verse 39? The love of Christ is received in varying degrees. Look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Now you notice, this is really interesting. You see, Simon thinks that Jesus is getting ready to commend him or say something wonderful to him because he'd been such a wonderful guest and it was such a great meal and, he's done all these great things. So he said, say it, master. Say it, teacher. I want to hear this. I want you to kind of get the flavor. You got it? Simon, I got something to tell you. Ooh, say it. You got it? That's the spirit of the deal right there. So now look at verse 41. Now this is kind of surprising to him. So Jesus goes on to tell him a little short story. He says, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, now wait a minute. Now, Simon is befuddled now. I mean, Simon is just besides himself. Wait a minute. I thought I was about to get a compliment and a commendation here, and you've told me this little mini story, and now you put me on the spot. You kind of get the situation? I got all these folks around here, and you front me like that. That's the thing. You put me out there like that. And so, notice then. So, now, here's his answer. The one I suppose, in other words, I mean, since you done put me in this position, I got an answer. I know the answer, but I don't necessarily want to say it. He says, I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. The love of Christ is received in varying degrees. Now, make note of this. Many sinners do not perceive they have a great need for grace and mercy. And that was the case with Simon. He didn't have any sense that he needed grace. He didn't need mercy because he was all right. I purposely read past a statement that I want to bring to your attention. Would you look at verse 39? It says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said what? To himself. You see, don't miss that. He didn't speak anything. He hadn't said anything, but he's thinking this. If this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't have let her touch him. You see, he ain't said nothing. You know how we can be. You know how we are. We can nod at you. But I ain't about to tell you what I'm thinking. The problem with Jesus is, and he doesn't know this yet. He doesn't know this yet. Because he's sitting there saying, if this man was a prophet, he's sitting there talking about him. And that's the reason he said, whoa, where did that come from? See, Jesus has convicted him with this little story. By the way, we can learn a lot from this. Parents and others who talk. You don't have to say a whole lot to folks. Just be precise. And we talked about this in a meeting yesterday, didn't we? The right questions can bring conviction to people. But take your time and think about it. You see? He's convicted this man with two sentences. Little story. little minute. He didn't say, Simon, that's you. But Simon got to say, I suppose it's the one who he forgave more. Now, Simon's got to be dealing with, why is Jesus bringing up this issue of forgiveness? I don't need forgiveness. Why is it? Where did that come from? Jesus knows the thoughts of our hearts. Now, Jesus had ammunition. He could have slam dunked Simon. He could have. What do you mean? The audacity? You got the audacity to think I don't know who that is? Don't you know I can read your thoughts? Amen. I didn't do that. Amen. Didn't do that. Now you need to think about this. Jesus knows what the man thinks about him. He knows that he thinks he's nothing. He knows that you, from his perspective, I invited you here and I found out that you are nobody just like I thought. I have found out for myself you are phony. What did Jesus do? Grace. You see how I handle him? Grace. Because it's the kindness of God. The Bible says Jesus loved Judas how long? To the end. Think about it. Think about the ones you've given up on. I think about the ones I've given up on. Maybe we need to reconsider. Maybe God's not sending anybody else because he wants you to deal with that one. Grace. Even when he knows what the man is up, he knows what he's thinking. He knows that he's already judged. And some of us, you've had that experience. You're talking to people and you know they stab you in the back. They've talked about you. They don't have your best interests. You have to deal and handle people with grace. It's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Come on now. It's tough. He's gracious with this arrogant sinner. Simon was religious and self-righteous, and he did not even perceive that the debt of his sin, nor did he need forgiveness. He had no sense in his own heart that he needed forgiveness. And even more than that, he's already judged Jesus to be a fake. The Savior is sitting at his table, and he just missed it. The Savior asked him a question that should have brought repentance, and it went right over his head. We have to be careful when we got our minds made up, when you think you already got something figured out, because you could miss the obvious when you got your mind fixed and made up. He did not appreciate the value. He did not appreciate nor value the presence of Christ. He did not appreciate or value grace or mercy, nor did he appreciate forgiveness. But then there are some sinners who clearly perceive their great need for grace and mercy. You go back to this little text here, where Jesus told this story. I can say to you, not only did Jesus know what was in Simon's heart, Jesus knew what was in that woman's heart. And he knew that woman had a burden. She had the burden of sin in her heart. This woman was not sitting there trying to figure out who it is. She knew this is the Savior. She knew I'm here because he's the only one that can help me. She knew I've got this weight in me and I need relief. Jesus knew that. We don't tell Jesus new information when we pray. We don't tell him what he doesn't know. He knows before you say. He knows before you come. So you come knowing that he knows. And he knows this woman needs relief. She's burdened. What's the song? Would you be free? From what? The burden of sin. How are you going to get it? Power in the blood. You want to be free? There's only one way to get free. She found the one way. This is him. He is the way. This is before John 14. I know he's the way. I don't need to wait on John to write it down. I know he's the truth. I know he's the life. Whether anybody ever writes it down or not, I know it. This is him. Isn't that good? This woman values the presence of Jesus. This woman values grace. Christian, do you appreciate grace? Are you thankful for mercy? Thankful that God meets you when you're pitiful, when you've messed up, when everything is so messy, when people don't want to come around you? Aren't you thankful that mercy meets you right there? Jesus won't turn away from you, even though your friends might. Mercy. You see, nobody is giving any attention to this woman but one. Everybody else wishes she was gone or ignores her. But oh, there's one. And he's the main one. She appreciates grace and mercy and forgiveness, and she humbly receives it with thanksgiving and joy. So I'm saying that the love of Christ is received in varying degrees. Simon didn't receive it. He didn't even perceive he needed it. This woman says, Lord, give it to me. I need it. I need you. I need help. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. Give it to me. When you got great need, Jesus is a great Savior. And then finally, love for Christ is given in varying degrees. Look at verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Love for Christ is the result of salvation. Listen to me. We demonstrate our love for Christ after he saves us. You're wrong to expect people to love Christ before they're saved. You're actually setting people up for a fall. You're trying to make them live right and they're not saved. You're making a Pharisee out of them. A person doesn't know Jesus, and all you're going to do is take them to the book of Proverbs and teach them how to handle their money and handle their children. They can do all those things right, and they still wind up lost. The first priority is to be saved. Love for Christ is a result of being saved, a result of salvation, all right? So there's no relief from the guilt and shame of her sin until she comes to Jesus. No relief. There's no relief from the rejection of people until she comes to Jesus. There's no relief from the emptiness and the meaninglessness of life until she comes to Jesus. But when she's come to Jesus, she can say with Paul, "As for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I got a reason to wake up in the morning now. I got a reason to go on in the day now. I got a reason to handle rejection from people now. I got a reason to go on and have good night's sleep now. When I still got trouble, but I got a reason, because I have found the meaning for life. It's found in Jesus. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. She is free now to demonstrate her love for Jesus. She'll sacrifice anything and everything for Jesus. How did she get there? She was saved. Nobody pumped her up. And Pastor Brian said, this it's not our job to pump you up and to make you guilty for giving. Give because you love God. Give because he's given you a willing spirit. You didn't have to make this woman give. She loves the Lord. She loves the Lord. She's free now to demonstrate her love. This is the one. She's finally met him who has set her free. She can say, with Paul again, "I count all things as loss now. What is this expensive ointment? I've come to know the one who made the ointment. What is this this house I got? I come to know the one who made the bricks and the mortar and the wood. What is this car I got? I come to know the one who made the elements that everything in this car is made out of." She can say, "I count all things as loss, as dung, as rubbish, as nothing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." That's when you're saved. When you're saved. As Luther said, you can let goods and kindreds go when you know him. That's the only way you're going to learn to be anxious for nothing. You got to be saved. And you got to really love the Lord. Then you're set free from worry. I really love him. You know, a phenomenon now with teenagers and young people, kind of young adults, they particularly target teenagers and young college students, is these credit card companies go after them. And unfortunately, a lot of young people find themselves in debt that they cannot repay. Some of us parents know that. Some of you young people know that. So they find themselves in an indebted situation to some company that they cannot pay them. They don't have the ability to repay it. Nobody can bail them out. But sometimes, through negotiations, these companies will forgive the debt, right? Some of us have, again, we've gone through those experiences. But you know what? Many young people don't learn a thing. They don't learn a thing from that mistake. Many of them are ungrateful. It's interesting to see a lot of college students see this as, this is a plan, because I know that they're going to forgive me when nobody will repay them. So they're ungrateful. They've got this attitude, "It's owed me." And they go right back and repeat the same mistake again. They were forgiven. They should have learned the lesson, but they didn't. But there are some who learn the lesson when they're forgiven. They're grateful and thankful that they were forgiven, and they don't do it again. They change. Now, the same is true in the kingdom. Every one of us here owes a debt of sin to God that we cannot pay. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. Amen. It doesn't matter whether you're a sinner or a saint. Every one of us has a debt of sin to God that we cannot pay on our own. Now, I know if there's unbelievers here today, I know that some are probably going to walk away just like these young teenagers. You're not going to hear me say there's a way to be forgiven. There's a way that you can have your debt canceled. There's a way to leave here with the burden of sin lifted. You're not going to hear me say that you could be set free today. And you're going to leave here having not learned the lesson. Just as ungrateful as you were when you came. And you're going to go right back out there and repeat the same thing. But there are some who have already learned the lesson. And I hope that I'm encouraging you to be more grateful for the forgiveness that we found in Christ and to go on and live the life that Christ has called you to. There's hope if you're not saved today. You can learn this lesson right here, right now. So what have we learned today as we gather at a dinner with Jesus about 2,000 years ago? Close your Bibles and just listen to me real quickly. What did we learn? We learned that the love of Jesus attracts all kinds of sinners. Amen? You and me. Aren't you thankful for that? The love of Jesus attracts all kinds of sinners. We learned that Jesus knows what we are thinking. He knows what you and me, he knows what everybody in here right now is thinking. There's no need to pretend. You can fake me out, but you can't fake him out. Jesus knows what kind of sins that every one of us have committed. Whether you are saint or sinner, you have sinned. Amen. You can fake me out, but you can't fake him out. All sinners are indebted to Jesus because of our sin. And we learn that no sinner can pay the debt that we owe. And here's two last things. We learn that Jesus responds to sinners with grace and truth. And if you don't know Jesus today, I'm saying to you, he is reaching out to you with grace and truth. You can be saved today. But you have got to respond to the one who offers himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus can forgive any and every kind of sin. Whatever you've done, it's not so awful that Jesus' blood cannot cover it. You can be saved today. So the question is, will you respond like Simon? Or this woman? Will you respond to the Lord today with questions about his character and with lukewarm love? Or will you respond to Jesus with humility, gratefulness, sacrifice, devotion, and praise? Can you say with this woman, I really love the Lord? Can you say with the songwriter, you don't know what he's done for me? Can you say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the kind of sins he's forgiven me for. You don't know what I've said. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what Jesus brought me out of. And so that's why I really love the Lord. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know I should have been dead. And in my grave, I know Jesus had mercy on me. Can you say, I know what he's done for me? And that's why I love the Lord. I don't need other people's testimony. I know what he's done for me. Whether you praise him or not is not important. I'm going to praise him because of what he's done for me. If you really love him, give him your sacrifice of praise. If you really love him, give him your time. If you really love him, give him your talents. If you really love him, give him your skills. If you really love him, give him your finances. If you really love him, give him your best. Don't just talk about it. Demonstrate your love for him. If you are not a Christian, I remind you today that Jesus can forgive any and every kind of sin. But you must come to him like this woman did. You must come to him and repent of your sins. And you must place your trust in Jesus for salvation. Jesus will forgive you, my friend, and he will save you forever. And if you are not a member of a church, we'd love to have you come and join us here. We'd love to have you come and join us who can say to you, we really love the Lord because we know what he's done for us. We'd love to tell you our testimony. We'd love to hear your testimony. So if you want to be a member of a church and you're looking, we'd love to have you. Father, thank you for the great grace to be together here, to look into the Word, and to see Christ's gracious dealings with sinners, such as we are. And Lord, I for sure can say with Paul, I know that of all sinners, I'm the chiefest, the foremost of all, and yet you had mercy on me. And then, Lord, I can speak for your people to say, we know that you had mercy on us. And then, Father, I pray for the one who does not know you today, that you would open their hearts like this woman, grant them true repentance and great grace to trust Jesus, forgive their sins, and save their souls forever. This we ask and pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.